current situation that you're in. So I thought we would do something this morning. It's sort of a cathartic exercise. And I am Dr. Mark now, although it's not a medical doctor. It is Dr. Mark, so to speak. So I'm going to ask us to do something today. I want all the guys, the dads, stay seated. I want your wives and your children, wives should say. We don't have any polygamous here. Right? We don't? Right? Okay. I just want to make sure. I want your wife, and if your kids are here, if not in the nursery or whatever, I want them to stand up and look at you. Go ahead. Wives, stand up. Of course, Shannon, you'll have to look at Dan up there. All right. He's up there. Now, here's what I want you to tell them. You can't do what you want. Go ahead and tell them that. All right. Did you guys get that? Huh? All right. I thought I was going to have to really encourage you to say that with a lot of oomph, but I didn't, okay? So in the interest of being fair this morning, I'm going to ask the wives and the children to take a seat, and I want the dads to stand up this morning. All right? I want you to look at your children. I want you to look at your spouse, and I want you to tell them this as well. I want you to speak it in love, and I want you to tell them, honey, you can't do that. Go ahead. All right. Now, does anybody feel any better? You see, that's something that really just sort of goes against our grain, doesn't it? When we're told we can't do that, yeah, I mean, we don't like to hear that. And some of it is based upon our heart. Our heart will deceive us and it'll lie to us. But I want everyone to understand this, that they can hear me this morning. You were bought with a price. You see, you're not your own. The Bible calls us a bond slave. You know, that's just a polite way to say that you're a servant. You're called to do something. So dads, here's the title of the message this morning. Can't do what you want. Ouch. Moms, you can't do what you want. Young adults, children, you just can't do what you want. What I've found is when we do what we want, we usually don't want what we get. You know, that's the way it usually cooks out for us. So again, you know, how's this for a title of the message? You can't do what you want. I know that's counter to the way we feel. It's not a popular thing. Someone need to tell Bruce Jenner that, to be quite frank with everyone this morning. I'm just being serious. Someone need to tell Mr. Jenner, you can't do what you want. I met one of his sons in Philadelphia Airport on a mission trip before this all broke out. Remember that, Doug? Yeah. I'm sure the kid's heartbroken. So you just can't do what you want. See, our hearts can lie to us. Jeremiah, watching the implosion of a nation, watching a nation just wanting to do what it wants to do, the way that it wants to do it, writes these words in the 17th chapter, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart is more deceitful than anything that you can imagine. And he says it's desperately wicked. And then he goes on to further say, who can know it? Who can even understand it? I mean, I'm just going to be upfront and open to you today. I, for the life of me, cannot understand what Mr. Jenner has done. And for the life of me, I really can't understand people patting him on his back and saying it's okay. It's fine. It's not. And if it's wrong for him, it's wrong for all of us here today. Listen, you just can't do what you want. So, okay, you say, okay, I sort of got that, Pastor. I understand that. You know, I'm going to try to not do what I want, but it's really hard. Maybe you've tried in the past. Maybe you've tried to work on it a little bit and think, okay, you know, I realize that I've got other people around me. I got to look after other people, but, you know, I struggle with it. Well, how is it that we can live a life that says we're not doing what we want? Well, it's just one word, humble. You got to be humble. You know, it's not, I'm going to act like I'm humble. You can't act like you're humble, you know, that just doesn't work. People catch on to that. They see through fakes and phonies. No, you got to be humble. And so I want to give us some things here this morning from this 13th chapter of John. They're both good for dads, moms, and kids, any one of us here today. Now let's look at verse 1. And here's your write-in. When it's hardest to love, humble yourself. It is hard to love sometimes, isn't it? Now, look what Jesus says here, or what the Bible says, and Christ's words of Christ come up here a little bit later. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, and look at that last little part there, he loved them to the end. Would you say that with me? He loved them to the end. Now, may God bless the reading, the hearing, and preaching of his word. You know, life is meant to be lived. Life is meant to be done. Did anybody really enjoy all the rain we've had the past couple of days? I do like to watch it rain, but it really gets me out of my regular routine, you know? And part of that is, you know, I have a regular regimen of cardiovascular exercise. You know, that's just what I do. It's sort of inside me. You know, I want to do that. And so for the past several days, no cardio. And I got to thinking, boy, you know, I like to get on my bicycle, and I got a really nice bike. I mean, I love to ride that thing. You know, I ride 3,500, 3,800 miles a year. I mean, that's riding a bike, wouldn't you say? And I go down the street, I hit Hamilton Mason, the little traffic circle there, and then I buzz through to Stewart Road, and I go across the railroad tracks, and I go around the trail that runs down through the railroad tracks there, and I'm just grinding, pumping away. There's little time events that I got in this Map My Ride thing, and then I get on Port Union, I go crank up this hill, and I go for it for a while, and then after I get to so far into Fairfield, I make a couple lefts and rights, and I'm journeying around some subdivisions, and then I get to Joyce Park, and that whole thing's timed now. You know, it's a big time event, so I'm trying to race against myself and race against some other people, and you know, I'm just pumping and a grinding, and a pumping and a grinding. It's a lot of fun. You know, I have a good time at it, but then I get to close to Dave Lawrence's house, Rensselaer Forest, and that down at the bottom of Dave's house is this fling, this hill. It's just a nasty hill. And when I get to that hill, I've been with some other guys. They can't even ride up the hill, but Dave just scoots right up the hill, and I make it up the hill. I'm able to ride up the hill, you know, stay on the bike, not get off and walk, and I watch other people have to get up and walk up that hill. And, you know, I get to thinking about, boy, after I get up that hill, it's a good feeling. And, you know, I can't wait so I get home just to have my cup of Kroger low-fat chocolate milk and just recharge and get the euphoric feeling of all those endorphins firing off from exercise. Now, is anybody with me on that, huh? No. No. Now, other than the 5 calories that I burnt talking for about 5 minutes there, it really didn't do me any good, right? No. You know, I can talk about exercise all that I possibly could, and I can hopefully, as somewhat of a wordsmith, paint some kind of picture about it, but that's not doing it, is it? Thinking is not doing. See, here's the reality. 7 years ago, I was 44 pounds heavier than what I am right now. You know, I was fat. Just to be frank about it, I was fat. And you know, being overweight, people don't want to admit it, but I was. And feeling and thinking about my heart conditioning, all those things, just didn't get it done. I had to get after and do it. You know, Saturdays at my house are really something special. Brenda and I are both usually at home, and she usually has the day sort of mapped out. She says, okay, we're going to work on the house today. And, you know, I've never stopped her and said, you know, honey, I love you. And I'm going to tell you how much I love working with you in the house and how good it makes me feel. And I can't wait to start. Well, she likes to dust first. I'm going to say sweep. But she dusts before she sweeps, because you dust, you get the dust on the floor. If you miss any of it, you know, then you sweep it up. Then we're going to sweep, and then we're going to mop, and then we're going to vacuum, and we're going to maybe do some putting laundry away. She doesn't like when I do laundry, but I do that on purpose so I don't have to do a whole lot of laundry. And I grab her by the hand and say, honey, you know, I'm happy to do this. Have I ever done that? No. You know why? You know why? Because she doesn't want to hear about how helping her makes me feel. She wants to see me helping her. See, helping is just not about thinking. It's a doing kind of thing, right? Huh? See, there are things in life that are beyond thinking. They're typically doing things. You know, Nike has sold a gazillion shoes by just one simple slogan. Just do it. Just do it. And I realize that sometimes some of the things that we are called to do, they're tough to do. Sometimes it is tough to love because we want something else. We want to do something else or be involved. And we don't like to do the hard stuff in life. But really, sometimes we just got to bite the bullet and go after it. Again, we need to take humility out of thinking into doing. Paul paints this wonderful portrait of Christ being a doer. Philippians, the second chapter, verse 8. He talks about Christ's eternal existence, and he talks about him here in the present. He said, being found in the appearance of man. Now, he wasn't a man before he came to earth. He was God. Then when he came to earth, he was God and man. But here's what he says. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. He humbled himself, and he did the dirty stuff. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, which, by the way, is not this electrocution kind of thing. It was the slow, painful, agonizing, systematic death of him as a human being. By the way, we're called to do that as well. So, when it's hardest to love, hey, can't do what you want. Got to humble yourself. Now, verse 2 gives us another thing as well. See, when it's personal and painful, humble yourself. Look at verse 2. And after supper being ended, let me point something out here. This is the Last Supper. It's just not denoted here, but this is the last time that Christ is going to be with them in this earthly meal, this Passover meal that they were celebrating. And notice the verbiage here. The devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, I know we have this sort of picture in our mind of the Last Supper, you know, Leonardo da Vinci's picture of it. They're at a long table, and they're one guy's on one end, Jesus is down at the other end, and they're sort of talking and stuff, and maybe Peter's saying, Simon, can you pass down the chickpeas? Can you send some of the lamb down this way? At the far end? No, that's not the way they were eating. It was very intimate. They were reclined, probably on pillows, lying in groups of three, and then the food was passed around. That's the way they were eating. That's the way that meal was served. So the point of this is that this was all happening at a very intimate time. You know, a very intimate meal between friends. And notice what it says there. The devil having already put it into the heart. See, we got to understand that when it's personal and painful, it can hurt to humble yourself. It can be so bad. You can say, it's bad for me right now. I don't want to do this right now. Now is not a good time. You might not want to, but you've got to do this. You've got to humble yourself, even if the devil is in the midst of it. Now look at verse 3. Here's another thing. We've got to get the bigger picture, and we've got to humble yourself. You've got to humble yourself. Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come from God and was going to God. Now, this isn't in your notes, but if you want to write some things down, here's two anchor points. These are things that can help you. First one is authority. Notice it says, the Father had given all things into his hand. The bigger picture here, God's in charge, isn't he? Much given, much required to any one of us. Think about what Christ was trusted with. He was trusted with the redemption of mankind. If he doesn't get it done, it ain't going to get done. Now, think about what you've been trusted with. You know, I ask families to stand and to look at one another and say, you can't do what you want. You know, that's a reality, friends. Think about the family that you've been trusted with. There's children, grandchildren, your spouse. The reality is you really can't do what you want. What about your friends? I've got some great close friends here at this church, outside this church. You know, I just can't do what I want with my friends. Everyone that has been given responsibility is ultimately given authority. And that's what God is showing here. That's the way our church operates, by the way. Anywhere in a ministry where we give responsibility, we ultimately give authority in that because that's what God calls us to do. Well, authority is one thing, and destiny is another. I love what it says. He had come from God and was going to God. He knew where he was from, and he knew where he was going. From God, back to God. And we, as his sons and his daughters, one day we will go back to God. God certainly did create us. When we gave our heart and life to him, when we surrendered to him, we have signed up to one day to live in heaven forever, evermore. And one day we're going back to him. Now, let me tie these two things together. These two things have to do with identity, who we are, where we're going. And if we understand who we are, if we understand where we're going, then you know what happens with us? That allows us to endure. We can go on. We can deal with the problems of life, the problems that come from being a Christian, the problems from just being a human being, the difficulties we will get in life. With God, someone has said this, the way up is down. Humble yourself. See, John the Baptist was a great man. Was. Jesus, who was the greatest man ever, the wisest man ever, the Savior of this world, he says this about John. He says, man that is born of woman, there's none greater. Now, John never wrote one word in the New Testament, our Old Testament for that matter. Things were written about him, but we don't have the book of John the Baptist. You know, John, the gospel according to John is not written by John the Baptist. There's some things in there about John the Baptist, but never wrote. All he did was going around saying, kingdom of God's at hand. Repent. Turn toward him. In fact, Jeff mentioned a verse that was very popular at our pastor's conference just this past week. John 3:30. He must increase. Who's he? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one who must increase. And then he talks about his own personal character, his own personal ambitions. He says, and I must decrease. So, can we get a bigger picture today? Moms, dads, kids, you can't do what you want. It's not about you. It really isn't. Now, here's another thing in verses 4 and 5. Just do it and humble yourself. Look what it says here. It says, rose from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. Now let me stop there for a moment. Friends, he disrobes. That's what he's doing here. With the people closest to him, he's taking off all the facade, which there wasn't really any on Christ at all, but takes off. You say, I didn't really need to hear that, Pastor. Well, that's what the Bible says, and I believe if the Bible says it, I need to say something about it. So he's disrobed. And then that goes on to tell us, for modesty's sake, he takes a towel, probably a long sheet, turban-like thing, wraps around his midsection, girds himself, and then he begins to use his towel to wash the disciples' feet. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded with. I mean, think about that. You know what stands out to me in this idea, just do it and humble yourself? There's a lot of action going on here. There are seven words that are verbs in this passage that stand out to us. Rose, laid, took, girded, poured, washed, wiped. What does that tell us? Humbling ourselves is serious work. It's not easy work. It is serious work. So you just got to do it. You got to let go of any ambitions that you had for yourself. This is what Jesus does. He totally reveals himself to his followers, and then he takes and he washes their feet. That's what we need to do. Now, you might feel that you're right about some things, but let me tell you, if you're right, that's all fine. But don't be wrong about the way that you're right in. Don't be wrong in the way that you present that you're right in. You can be right and you're wrong the way you present your right, and that will make that right wrong. He just took this towel, girded himself, and he went to work. Now what I have found is that, you know, it's humbling. It's a very freeing thing. It's not easy, but boy, if you can get humbled, hooked up to it, you can get after it. And I want us to just briefly think about it. I'm going to touch on this a little bit further in the message here. These guys' feet were exposed to the elements. Anybody got any Jesus sandals on today? Anybody want to own up to it? You got flip-flops on? No flip-flops. I've done my duty here. Oh, we got one. Okay. I would advise anyone, whoever would come over to my backyard, never to walk through my backyard with flip-flops on. You know why? Because Brenda doesn't clean up after the dogs. You know? Now you think about this. 30 A.D., these guys traveling, everywhere they went, they walked, didn't they? They had to. They walked across the field, walked here, walked there. Their feet got dirty, really dirty. And if you walked across an area where animals had been, you know what happens to you. I washed Brenda's gym shoes yesterday morning. She said, I think they got some dog dirt on them. I said, yeah, they do. But they were on her shoes, not on her feet. But if you got sandals on, not so. You're going to have problems. Now, I want you to hold on to that thought, because I'm going to come back and touch on that a little bit. Their feet were exposed, but yeah, he just was nasty, not clean, but it was what he did. Now, here's another thing. Verses 6 through 10. Don't debate. Humble yourself. Look what it says in verse 6. Let me say something about this. Then he came to Simon Peter. You know, Simon Peter. Everybody knows Simon Peter. Peter was the last. What do you think Peter was doing? I think Peter was watching him do what he was doing to these other apostles. And he was probably trying to hide over in the corner somewhere. You know? How many other apostles were they besides Peter? 11. Who can name all 12 of them? Anybody name all 12? Huh? I heard Levi. Somebody else. When there's a guy by, hey, we're family. Go ahead. Somebody just shout out. Who was another one? James? John? Matt, we're going to have to work on education here. Now, I didn't know these names either. I had to actually look them up. I knew 10 of them, but I didn't know all 12. I'm sorry? Thomas, there was another who doubted, right? Yeah. Matthias, yeah. Andrew, yeah. I think we got 12 there, pretty close to it. So, see, Peter's just watching him go down the list. He's sort of honkering off the corner. And then look what it says. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Duh. I mean, really? Is that a question? Duh. He just done everybody else. And Peter's just saying, you know, you're going to do this to me? And look what it continues on to say. Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. You know what? Peter didn't want Jesus to see where he'd been. You know? I think that's the biggest part of this right here. Saying, no, I don't want to see where I've been. Then Peter said to him, you know, you're not going to wash my feet. And then Jesus said, if I do not wash, you have no part with me. Then 1, 2, 3, Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. 1, 2, 3, I want a bath. I mean, that's what he's saying. I've heard this, and I've never really bought into this, but I've heard people say, oh, Peter struggled before he had the Holy Spirit, and after he got the Holy Spirit, he was just a greater vessel to be used by God. Yeah, no, not really. You've not read the Bible correctly. If you look at Acts, the 10th chapter, Peter struggled. Struggle because he's given a vision and he's told to rise, kill, and eat. And I take that literally as a hunter, by the way. And Peter says, no, not going to do it. Peter struggled. Struggles just like you and I struggle with. Even after the Holy Spirit comes into our heart at salvation, we still struggle. And then the second time the Peter's told, look, you know, you eat this, it's good for you. What I've called clean, call not thou common or unclean. You're going to do this. Of course, it's a metaphoric example of how God is going to utilize the Gentile and bring the Gentile bride to the forefront. That's what it's all about. But often, the things we say no to reveal secrets about our life, secret sins. Peter, no doubt, somewhat of a racist, not wanting to be with the Gentiles. Peter, at the moment that we're reading about here, you know, maybe some ambitions going on, maybe some things cooking up in his mind, and he's saying, you know what, I don't want Jesus Christ to see where I'm at. I don't want him to see where I have been. Okay? All right? Now here's another one. Let's go to the sixth one. Don't pretend to be humble. Don't do it. Just don't do it. Look at verse 10. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. Let me say something. That's a pointed statement toward eternal security. Once you have trusted Christ, nothing can ever take that away from you. But it's our daily walk that dirties us up, dingies us up, and we've got to repent of some things. It's a daily walk. I have to look back on my day and repent of things on a constant basis. And look what he says here. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. Now think about that statement, you are not all clean. That's insight Jesus had about Judas. And in this intimate time, he takes he takes the basin, he takes the towel around him, he humbles himself, and he washes the feet of Judas Iscariot, the one who would immediately leave out of there and betray him for 30 pieces of silver. Sell him out! And I got to thinking about that. You know, what do we sell the Lord Jesus Christ out for? What is it that we betray him for? Oh, we think Judas is like the worst person ever. But there are people here, including myself, we will sell the Lord Jesus Christ out. We won't humble ourselves. We want what we want. We want to do what we want. And it's just as good as we're taking 30 pieces of silver and saying, crucify him. Here's some points. Just got to remember these things. The servant is frequently lost in acts of service. Got to remember that. You may not be noticed. You may not be celebrated. There may be no thank you. Don't count on putting chips in the bank or building up collateral. You know? We need to remember that we don't need to pretend. Remember, Judas got his feet washed. And so remember this. Remember that humbling is not groveling. It's not that getting down and crawling over broken grass and saying, I'm so unworthy to be with you. You're such a good person. I love you so much. I'll do anything for you. I'm just a worm in your presence. No, that's not being humble. That's being an idiot. It's not patronizing. It's not coming up and saying, boy, you do that so well, when they don't really do it all that well. Okay? It's not patronizing. My wife used to tell me all the time how well I cut the grass. Grass looks great. She stopped doing that, Scott. I don't know. Maybe I've gotten... She stopped patronizing me. Patronizing is not being humble. And enabling is not being humble. Listen to me, wives. Your husbands are not going to like what I'm going to say here, but it needs to be said. Don't enable them. Don't. If they're involved in something they shouldn't be involved in, then you stand firm. And you say, it's not right. I'm not going to play second fiddle to some image on the computer. Okay? You tell them that. You tell them Pastor Mark told you to tell them that too. You don't deserve to be second fiddle. You don't need to be compared to some image on a computer screen that no one else could ever measure up to. You need to be honored and cherished for the person that you are, that God has made you and has given to that man. Consequently, I would say the same thing to the ladies here as well. Don't expect your husband to patronize you. That's not humbling yourself. Let's talk about another one. Set the example and humble yourself. Verses 12 through 15, quite a few verses here. No one would think, now one would think that after washing their feet, Jesus would turn to them and say, okay, prinquopo, you know, it's your turn now. I want you to wash my feet. That's not what he does. Let's see what he does here. It says in verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, sat down, he said to them, do you not know what I have done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am, so am I. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. I love this. He didn't say, okay, I've done this for you, now it's your turn. Or he didn't start out by doing one and then asking the one he had done, now you go, you got an example here, you go do it. No, he washed everyone in their feet, and that's what he did. You know what he's trying to say here to every one of us? He's trying to say he wants us to get along. Don't we as parents want our kids to get along? I'm 54 years of age. I'm going to see my kids today. And there was a little bit of a snafu over what we were going to have for Father's Day dinner. One wanting this, one wanting that. You know what? I'm grateful that somebody's fixing me a meal and I don't have to buy everybody's meal today. It's usually the way Father's Day works out for me. And so, you know, here I am, a dad of two adults trying to work in their life just to get them to get along, you know? Maybe you've got toddlers in your house, you know, teenagers for that matter. Boy, don't you want them just to get along, right? That's what you want. I mean, God wants the same thing. You know, I think about my brother and me. You know, I go see my mom, and she's over at Westover Nursing Home, and there's usually two or three times a month, she will take my hand, and she says, "Mark, I want you to be good to your brother. I want you to take care of your brother." You know, and I'll say something back to her. "You know, Mom, Tim's a grown man. I don't know that I need to be good to him." And she will take my hand again and she'll say, "Mark, you be good to your brother." And I say, "Okay, Mom, I will." And I got to thinking about that. I wonder if she says to my brother and takes him by the hand, "Tim, I want you to be good to your brother. I want you to take care of him. I'm going to find out." Because that's one that should be quid pro quo. You know? The point is, God wants us to get along as his children. How are we going to do that? We can't get what we can't do what we want. We've got to humble ourselves. What I had the best advice I ever received in my marriage came from my grandmother. Remember this, Brenda? We were engaged. We're sitting over my grandmother. She lived with my parents, and so we were talking to her and we were telling her we're getting married, and she's all happy for us. I'll never forget what she said to me. She just said, "You guys be good to one another." That's all she said. She didn't offer any big theological dissertation, or she didn't say, you know, you need to read this book or that book, or you need to go see Dennis Ramey or, you know, anybody like that. She just said, "Listen, be good to one another." Remember that, Lisa? Yeah. Remember that, Brenda? Be good to one another. And that's what we set out to do. What I have witness as a pastor is marriages fail because people just don't want to be good to one another. They're out to prove that they're right and their spouse is wrong, and then the whole thing implodes. And then family relationships implode because families can't be good to one another. Just remember, you can't do what you want. Now here's the eighth thing. Remember, only God is great. Only God is. So just humble yourself. Look at verse 16. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who has sent greater than he who sent him. Now, I want to ask somebody to use the word "nor" in a sentence. Huh? When's the last time you used that? Well, right there it is in the New King James Bible, "nor." All right. Everyone looking up here? Multiple choice questions today. I'm going to ask you to respond by raising a hand to the multiple choice question. One of the questions, or the question I want you to identify with, okay? So here's the first question. And there's multiple questions here today. Raise your hand if you're a servant. Go ahead, raise it up. All right, thank you. Now, raise your hand up if you're the master. Okay, I see one. You're thinking, well, okay, I probably should have raised my hand on the first question, right? So let's do it again. Hands up if you're a servant. Okay, it's everybody, right? All right. Hands up if you're a messenger. Raise that hand. Yeah. Now, hands up if you are the one who has sent the messenger. See, nobody raising their hand. Say this with me this morning. I'm the servant. Go ahead and say it. I'm the servant. Say this with me this morning. I'm the messenger. I'm the messenger. See, the fact is, we're nothing. We might think that we're something, but we're really nothing. John said that I must decrease so he might increase. We are not really all that special. Oh, you might think you're special because now they hand awards out to anybody and everybody that just participates. You know, I'm not hooked up with that. That's not where I'm at in life. I think there are winners and losers, and I think you need to know how to win. I think you need to know how to lose as well. So now, we just a limited amount of time here. We're not going to be here forever. So today is the day to humble yourself. It's okay for dads to realize you can't do what you want. It's okay for moms to realize they can't do what they want. It's okay for their children here today to realize they can't do what they want. Let me give you the final thing in verse 17 this morning. We'll close out with this. It's an action, not a concept. It's doing. It's not thinking. You got to humble yourself. Look at verse 17. I know if you know these things. That's what the Word of God says. If you know these things, you got to know them. You got to understand them. But to do them, you got to know them. But if you don't know them, you're not going to do them. But if you know them and don't do them, that's a sin. That's pretty poetic, wasn't it? There's nothing new that I've preached here today. Nothing. Not one single solitary thing. I want you to understand what these nine things I've talked about, they're not a step-by-step method to nirvana. It's not the step-by-step method to have this peaceful and wonderful home. It's not this nine-step method to having this blessed marriage that everybody else envies. It's not that. It's not about thinking. It's about doing. It's about taking up your cross and following Him. Because, friends, you just can't do what you want. That's the reality. Let's all stand. I want to show you today's challenges. They're also in your bulletin here this morning. Now, these are things that I feel are appropriate for the things that we have discussed from God's Word, that we've preached on from God's Word today. First of all, is this. Own it all. Everybody say that with me. Own it all. Don't blame someone else. You know, maybe there was mitigating circumstances. I wouldn't have done this if she hadn't done that. Or if he hadn't done this, I wouldn't have done that. Hey, throw it away. The best thing that ever happened to me in my ministry was when I owned what I said, even though I was pushed by other people. I didn't try to make it this statement that people prodded me, they were mean to me, this and that. No, I just simply said, I was wrong. Can we say that today? I was wrong. Don't blame somebody else for it. God will take care of them. You take care of yourself. Own it all. Then you reconcile. Some of you right now need to say to your spouse, honey, I'm sorry. Some of you need to say today to your kids, I'm sorry. I was wrong. And I'm going to do better. You know, reconciliation is simply making peace between enemies. God does not want us to be angry at one another. He certainly doesn't want us to be angry with Him. Here's another thing. Serve in total secrecy. You know, as I wrote that point out, I remember some, you know, sometimes people just want to be, they want to do things, but they want people to know that they've done these things. There was a funeral in my wife's side of the family quite a few years ago, and it was in Kentucky, and I was just trying to help. I had part of the funeral. I was doing part of the funeral. And while we were in the visitation line, you know, before the funeral service was gone, one of the members of her family, by the way, not mine, came to me and said, hey, come here. I said, okay. They said, can you help me out? I I said, well, yeah, you know, I'm young, dumb, green, whatever, you know, yeah, I'm just wanting to make people happy, which I don't do anymore, by the way. Because I'm not here to make you happy or make you comfortable. I'm here to discomfort you and myself along with that. I said, can you get my flowers? See, her flowers that she had bought for the funeral were like way in the back. And as people were going by the coffin to the viewing, they couldn't see her flowers that she had bought. And I just didn't really hook up with that till after I went and got the flowers and moved them to the front. And, you know, I felt really disgusted and dirty. And here we are, maybe 20 years later, I'm still telling that story. And every time I think about it, every time I see that person, that's what pops in my mind. Huh? Serve in secrecy. Don't worry about being in the upfront limelight. Here's another one. Give up a liberty. Oh, you may have the right, but liberty forgoes love forgoes a liberty for the sake of others. All right? Amen? Refuse to be offended. I've had to really put this one into practice over the past couple of weeks. Had a guy at my neighbor's house. I was cutting the grass. I mean, he was really angry at me. Really, really mad at me. And I thought he was going to fight me because I was cutting my neighbor's grass. And I said, hey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. He was upset because they said I was blowing grass on his tools. And not sure I was, but I said, look, I'm sorry. And I did my best not to be offended. Friday, I had a guy say to me, hey, buddy. And then he proceeded to call me everything but a buddy after buddy. He had cussed out a friend of mine, unbeknownst to me, that was up at Brookville Lake, just 2 minutes before he was calling me buddy. And this friend of mine that I was with, he was a ranger in Vietnam, and I'm sure he's got kills to his belt. And he said, look, you know, you better leave me alone. And I took it. I just listened. It was quite colorful, to be quite frank about it. But I chose not to be offended. And I just said, look, you've said what you had to say. Thank you. Now you need to go on. Just refuse to be offended. And look at 6. Give grace. You just might find that you will get grace. James, the 4th chapter, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Who is that? God. How can you outgive God? God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. What does he do? He resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is able to make us wise unto salvation and it is a lamp unto our feet. And Lord, my heart is as a father, as a husband, as a pastor, as a friend, is not to do what I want to do, but to humble myself and to do what you would have me to do. Father, I pray that in some way that you'll take the words that have been said today, move in people's hearts, that they'll get along, move ahead, and trust you. If there's someone here today that hasn't humbled themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, ask him to be their Lord and Savior, then I pray today during this invitation time that they'll do that. And we ask these things in Christ's name, amen. All right, everyone.